Well, welcome, everybody, to Wednesday night Women's Bible Study. I have Megan and Karen with me. Hello, ladies.
Hi, Rob. And Karen. Hello.
So it's a hot one up here in Vermont. I am assuming it is even hotter most other places since we tend to be cooler. I don't know what it got up to, but probably in the 90s.
Yeah, it was 96 here.
Yeah, a bit sweaty.
Yeah, it was 95 here.
So, nice, though, and as Karen and Megan were reminding me, momentarily, summer begins, so it has begun, I guess, which is pretty cool. Kaylee says it's 104 in the desert. Sue says it's 114 in Arizona. So, in the mid-90s in Vermont is one heck of a heat wave, though.
Plus, oh, it's humid, so the humidity really saps the energy out of you, too.
Yeah, it's a sticky day. But summer's good. I happen to like summer in many ways, so... It, for some reason, it's very nostalgic to me. I don't know what it is, but there's something about the sounds of summer. You get the bullfrogs and the crickets, and last night we were outside and it was dark and the fireflies, and it's a nice season. It's a season with a lot of work, but a very nice season. So
it's perhaps the most beautiful in its brightness and its vividness. At least here, where we have green things.
Yes.
Everything is green.
We don't get brown like you do as you go further south. We have enough water and generally enough coolness. So you guys are both well, right?
Yes, I am.
Yeah. Hanging in there, Robin.
I'm glad, Karen. We were going to take a look at Psalm 116. Any of you all who know Megan, she has a particular fondness for this psalm and two particular of its verses. And I thought, you know, it's always good to really see verses in context. And as we had left Thessalonians and we'll move into something else, I thought that we could take a look at Psalm 116. So I'm going to start by just letting Megan read the 19 verses of Psalm 116.
I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now, in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord.
You know, if anybody has any doubt that salvation is a gift and the gospel of Jesus Christ has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. This psalm shines a light on the fact that that's not true. Because we have David, and actually, my Bible doesn't necessarily attribute it to David.
Neither does mine.
Yeah, it's so easy to attribute the Psalms to David. But you have a writer here who worships the Lord in spirit and in truth, whose salvation is founded and grounded upon the gospel. And so the gospel is founded and grounded, of course, upon the gift of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also it starts in us with the acknowledgement of the fact that without it, we have no hope. And that's what you really see here, is a picture of a person who passes it from the hopelessness of separation and falling short before a righteous God to reconciliation through a merciful and gracious God. And that is the gospel. And the kind of the zeal with which a person who passes through this process then has in their worship and service and adoration of God. So, Karen, if you would just start reading again, and I'll just have you stop somewhere in a minute, and we'll take a look at it a little more particularly.
Okay, start over at the beginning?
Yes, please.
All right. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live.
Okay, you can stop there for a minute. You know, it's funny on first reading, I don't know about you guys, but to say to God, I love the Lord because you have heard my voice and my supplications. Because you have inclined your ear unto me, therefore will I call upon you as long as I live. Now, this is not being written in that same kind of personal me, you, but it's Psalm 116, Gail and Scott. But we don't really think about the idea of why do we love the Lord, do we? And yet, when I first read that very first verse, I have to say I thought of a couple things. One was when Paul was on Mars Hill, which I believe is in Greece, and everybody there, you know, they're quite superstitious, and they're we're all about their philosophies and any new philosophy. And they had a temple to the unknown God. And Paul went and said that he was going to declare the unknown God to them. And, you know, there's, when I read these, the thing is, there is a God in heaven who will hear the cries of a people that cry out to him. And he's knowable. And that knowability of God is because he is tender in mercy, that he looked down from heaven and took pity upon a people like us, and then came and gave us the name by which we can call upon him, and he will answer. And isn't that something worthy of then loving him for? You know, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. It's not like he had to. And there is no other faith that has a God who is attentive and has shared himself in a manner that people can know him and call upon him and he will answer. That's just, it's mind-boggling. I spoke with somebody the other day who, you know, as people are wont to do, talked about people's opinion. And what a lie and a deceit. Because God is who he is. And he has shared himself with us in a manner that makes himself available. And so the psalmist here, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. That's a beautiful statement. And it's not one of pride, it's one of humility. And we're going to see that as we go forward. So, unless either one of you want to add to that, we'll have Karen pick up on three.
Well, I just wanted to say that I remember when I first called upon the Lord, and he did hear me. And I asked where he was, and he did show me in his way where he was, and sent someone to preach the gospel to me. And, you know, so he does hear us, even if we don't really know him. And we call out to him, he hears us. And I'll just never forget that. And I just wanted to mention that. It just reminded me of that day.
Yep. And I know that's a particular, you spoke about it a couple weeks ago, and I hadn't known the whole story. Of course, I know probably much of the story, but I hadn't known the fact that, and I'm not quite certain, but I guess there had been a fire in some of the office equipment at the office you were at, am I right? Is that what it
was? Yes, and the fire started right at midnight, and they did destructive testing on it because the copier had melted. And so they tested the copier and the water machine, which was right next to it, in a lab for 2 years, and they determined that it was an act of God. And I just thought that was really just cool. So cool. Amen. It was a confirmation to me of my prayer being answered.
And, of course, the act of God brought a man of God in to minister the gospel, and you received it.
And yeah, in answer to my prayer and my supplication to the Lord was answered.
And so you will say what this gentleman said, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live.
I am reminded a little here of the last verse of Mark, where it talks of the Lord confirming the word with signs. And, you know, the fact that the Lord, and also the comparison between that and, say, Elijah and the 300 prophets of Baal. Call on your God to, you know, answer you. And, of course, they did, and he never did, because their God was not a living, gracious God, which the creator of the earth is. And so, yes, when we call to the Lord, he does answer. And how quickly we can forget that. But, you know, we see that with the Israelites in the desert. They pray for, the Lord heard their cry and delivered them from Egypt. And they forgot about it really quickly. But it's a good thing, as Karen says, you know, that she won't ever forget how the Lord answered her supplication in that time.
And, you know, something about that, because Karen, the Word of God fell on good ground there with Karen, and I'm not trying to lift Karen up or exalt her in a manner that will, one, embarrass her, two, whatever, but the truth is that she received it on good ground. So then when you, and I know she was delivered from,
asthma.
Thank you, asthma. I couldn't think of the word. And depression, I mean, she went literally from death and, unto life. And, she hasn't forgotten. And so when 2 years later, the testimony is that it was an act of God, she just further rejoices because it is a testimony of what she already knew was true. And I say it because we miss so many times confirming testimonies and truths because of cares of the world. You know, a good heart that we all need to seek to have is one that is free of the things that choke out the word and the truth. And I know that, you know, you have the good ground, and then you have the ground where the cares of the world choke it out, so it's unfruitful. And we know that the Bible says to cast all our cares upon the Lord. So these are things we have to actually set ourselves to do by faith, so that they're not there in our hearts to make the word unfruitful in us. But it's a beautiful thing. So, thank you both. So, verse 3 of Psalm 116.
The sorrows of death come past me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me.
Stop there, if you would. The sorrows of death come past me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. You know, this is a person, this is a description of actually going to hell, having no hope, being separated from God. And the horror of that. And I think, Karen, in your experience, this person, as you go down where you have return unto thy rest, O my soul, in verse 7, speaks of a person who knew the gospel and is in a place where he kind of got overwhelmed with sin and its deceit, and and a separation from God, and he called upon the Lord and he was restored. But in the place where he was separated, which is really what this is, and the knowledge of his end being hell, which is death, that separation from God for eternity was upon him. And the pains of hell got hold upon me. I mean, he was in a bad place. He was in a fearful place. He was in a place where he needed a deliverer. He needed help. He needed mercy. He needed all that we need. He didn't have anything that he could hang a hat on and have any hope in, except for that the Lord would answer his cries. And the Lord did, because in verse 4 there it says, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And that is that delivering his soul from hell and death. And the Lord heard him. So you can go back and understand why a person who knows this truth will love the Lord and will call upon him as long as he lives. It's a place of humbleness, not pride. It's a place of thanksgiving, not boasting, outside of how Paul says, you know, that he boasts in the Lord, not in himself. It's something undeserved, but as verse 5 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. I looked up those words. Let me see here. Gracious. You know, and I've kind of brought this up on other things, but it's to have pity on. to be moved to favor us by petition. So this person, you know, supplication is a petition to the Lord. It's a crying out to the Lord. It's making your requests known unto the Lord. It is confessing your sin and asking for his forgiveness. And then he, in his love and mercy and pity, is moved to have favor upon us. Righteous, he's just. Now that's an interesting one, since we don't deserve any good thing, and yet he's made a way by which we all can partake of it. But the only way to do so is that way, and that is the way of Jesus Christ, coming humbly before the cross, being washed by the blood of the Lamb, turning from he who you served before, reckoning yourself dead and alive unto Christ, and walking in obedience to the God who saved us by an act that he performed. And all he asks us is to submit to it, to acknowledge our need of it, and to submit to it. And so he then becomes just if we will do that. His justice then accepts us. It's the only way for us to benefit, to receive any benefit of God. And then that mercy is really just love and compassion. It's God's nature that he made a way for by Jesus dying on the cross, that he then could have mercy upon us. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. This is a confession of faith we're hearing, not a confession of, I deserve it, but a confession of the goodness of God to those who will humble themselves before him. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Now I looked up that word, and this one's going to be a little shocking to us. The Lord preserveth the simple. Simple. Seducible. Don't we like that idea? How about this one? Foolish. We don't like to think of ourselves with these kind of terms. But it's an aspect of understanding how truly easily we stray from that which is right and true and beneficial unto all sorts of other areas, thinking that they're good and right and have some benefit. But when we'll acknowledge our need, I know David, when the Lord established his kingdom and gave him that promise, he sat down before him and he said, you know me, God. It wasn't like God looked down at David and said, man, there's a perfect guy that never makes a mistake. It was a humble guy that acknowledged his mistakes and sought with all of his heart to serve the Lord in the position God had given him to do it, and that was as king, to the benefit of God's people. And that was his response to God. You know me, God. You know my uprising and my downfalling, something like that. And yet God in his love and acknowledgement of David's love for him and faithfulness and zeal, exalted, lifted David up and set him as an example and honored him. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Praise God. So, I kind of read 7, so I'll just go into it and then give you guys a chance. It says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. So, you know, that was that rest where he was delivered from hell, which had, what does it say, got hold upon him, and restored into a right standing with God, where he was at peace again with God, and he's commanding his soul to be at rest. That's a pretty interesting thing there. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. So it's a choice he is making to believe and accept God's forgiveness and God's salvation. And he tells his soul to return to his rest and to rest in that. I don't know about you guys, but that can be hard to do when you look at yourself and know that you should have done one thing and yet did another. It is hard to receive and know nothing else but the fact that the Lord has forgiven you, in the sense that you no longer let your failure have any sway or say over how you feel about your standing with God. And that's really what matters, not how we feel, but that place that God, if God has granted us an entrance, and if he has forgiven us our sins, let us stand in that. That's that grace that makes up that difference, that if we aren't willing and able to stand in, we really aren't his. And so this man is, or woman, but I think it's a man, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. That's a humble thing. It's not based on having been perfect, being great, been anything. It's based on the mercy and kindness of God. It's a humble declaration and a humble place to stand. And we gain an understanding of why in James he says God gives more grace to the humble but resists the proud.
Say something?
Yes, please.
Well, I am reminded of Matthew 11, verses 28, really 28 to 30, because it comes up again later in Psalm 116. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you see here where he says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." This is a man who has believed the Lord and has fallen in some way, or, you know, has had some struggles and is coming back to, you know, he's been heavily laden and he's been labored, and he's coming back to the rest that is only to be found in the Lord. And then he ends, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
It's an amazing testimony, isn't it? I'm glad you brought that up, Meek, and I hadn't thought about that one.
Can I jump ahead a little to verse 16? Just to keep in mind, to keep with this Matthew thing, or should we come back to Matthew when we get down to 16?
Nope, that's fine.
Where it says, "O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds." When you talk to anybody in this country, or almost anybody in this country, and you mention a verse like that, and they will think of, well, I think of it anyway, maybe not everybody else would think of it, but I think of the slaves who were brought to this country.
And people think that, you know, that's a bondage, which it is. But it talks here, and it's kind of a paradox in a way, that I'm thy servant, thou hast loosed my bonds. So you've loosed my bondage, but I'm in bondage to you. Do you see what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, going back to Matthew chapter 11, those last three verses, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So, I just wanted to kind of bring those around for us to think about. Maybe it'll come back, you know, there'll be more to say about verse 16 when we get there. But while we were with Matthew.
Yep. Well, those are things really to ponder, and when you think about it and see, you see the initial yoke this psalmist is talking about, and then you see him taking on that yoke of Jesus Christ. So if we look at it in those terms, we can begin to see. And you know, there's something about there are those who don't think they have a yoke, that they think they are free. And you saw that with the Pharisees who said, you know, identified themselves with Abraham. And yet, the people that hear are, you know, what does it say? The humble will hear and be glad because they are in bondage. They'll be glad to hear of a God who wants to forgive them, who gets that they have fallen short and need a deliverer, you know what I mean? And that's the place that Jesus can enter in and be our Savior. It's the only place. If we come in thinking that we're not under bondage, we're not enslaved to another, that we need no deliverance, that we're okay, we can't partake. And we can't even understand the lightness of his yoke. You know what I'm saying?
Yep. We are absolutely all, without doubt, from the moment we're born, in bondage. We are servants. We're either going to serve the living God, which we have to choose to do, or by default, we're going to be serving the ruler of this world, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and kind of hides that all under a I'm basically good, or I'm somehow more deserving of good things than the next fellow who hasn't made the right decisions, or, you know, just we are all servants to something.
And if you say you're not a servant to anything, then you're still a servant, because you're a servant to Satan. Because if you think that you can do everything yourself, you're not. That's not true.
And it does come back to go. Well, it comes back to the fact that the Bible clearly states that, you know, we serve one of two masters. It clearly states that, and then it displays it so that we can see it. And it is a choice whether you know, some of us naturally walk around with a different kind of guilt, and some people walk around with less guilt. But the point is to believe the Bible, whichever side of that coin you are on, right?
Yep. It's easy to fall off one way or the other.
Yeah. Both are wrong. So a person who struggles against guilt, and, I mean, this would be me, I was always guilty, has to choose to believe that rest, period, and not let the knowledge of my guilt rule me, or, I have to put that off. Somebody else has to acknowledge their guilt, even though they don't walk around always, you know, and thinking about it or whatever. And either way, you know, choose this day who you're going to serve. Deuteronomy, we know it. There's blessings and there are cursings. And it's that simple. And you might not feel cursed if you choose not to serve God, but you are. And you might not always feel blessed if you choose to serve God, but you are if you do in accordance with His will. That's because that's what the Bible says. And it does. And you have pictures of people who, I mean, Paul, he said that the apostles were as the offscouring. That wouldn't necessarily make you feel blessed, but he knew the truth. He knew the wisdom of God. He knew the purposes of God, and he was blessed to, man, he was blessed to be saved. The Apostle Paul, that's one thing I thought about in watching and listening to this. This is a guy that we're going to see by the end of this psalm who worships the God in the presence of people. In the presence, he goes into the temple and he worships God. He is not hiding it. He's not pretending that there was no need. He pays his vows. He is upfront about the fact that he is saved by a gracious God, meaning he is saved by grace, not by works. He didn't deserve it. And he has a zeal. And Megan brought up Matthew. I think there was one in Matthew where you had the woman who came in with the alabaster box and broke it, and actually it's in Luke chapter 7, and she washed Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair, and Jesus talks about he who has been forgiven much loves much. And this is a man who acknowledges he has been forgiven much and he loves much. Paul was a man who acknowledged that he had been forgiven much and he loved much.
This servant here in verse 16 is a bond servant. I did take the time to look that up. As you know, that's someone who gives up their own life to serve their master.
Willingly.
Yes.
And that's what a handmaid is, too.
Yes, that's the female version.
Yeah. And so you have a man who was raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, was that knew the gospel. And yet, you know, we to pass through and apply it to ourselves and to receive its hope and salvation isn't easy. We have to pass through the knowledge of how short we fall. And nevertheless, not only receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but then stand and go forth in the power of God by faith to be that servant. You know, now this guy is serving the gospel to others. You know what I'm saying? That's the sense of a servant or a handmaiden who now is about the very business of God. And isn't that God's business?
That's what you were talking about last week, about the Good Samaritan parable, about being a neighbor.
Yeah. And you know, it at the end there, because he was speaking to, I think it was a lawyer who was tempting him, he said to go and do likewise. Now, you know, I mean, this one suspects the guy didn't, but that's what it is. You know, a servant of God is going to go and serve God, right? He's going to serve him to other people. He is going to be about introducing him to other people, and in a way that other people can come to be reconciled and know him too. And part of that is actually just to stand in it yourself. So we did skip a big part, and I know we have to go back because we missed Megan's favorite two verses. But, you know, before we go down there, Karen, where did you leave off? For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling.
actually, yes, that you read that one after I got done with 7.
Okay.
And then you went over that one next.
Yeah.
So we're on 9.
I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This is in contrast to verse 3, the pains of hell got hold upon me. And it is, I remember where Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but the living. Or he's the God of the living, not the dead. I think it was the other way around. This is heaven. Jesus came to give life. And this is that hope this person has because of the sufficiency of the blood of the Lamb that redeemed him. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. I believe, therefore, I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted.
I believe, therefore, have I spoken. I am reminded of the verse in James where it says, I'll show you my faith by my works. He believes, therefore he has, you know, proclaimed it and, you know, gone forward in it.
Yeah. And I think, I may be wrong, so I throw this one out there to you guys, but this psalm to me is a psalm of worship, and when he goes into the courts of the Lord, and he pays his vows unto the Lord in the presence of all his people, it's really more a declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of God by which he stands, not by works, but by faith. So when you have men who are, you know, think that, well, you can't be saved because you do this, that, or the other thing, and yet he stands knowing the truth, notwithstanding all the lies that, and we all know this. I mean, the world, the church, is full of the lie. And to stand and declare the truth in the midst of that, you know what I mean? But you're not to disagree with your, I mean, that is a true statement, too. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars.
In other words, he was in error. Yes, more than likely all men lie at some point, but not all men are liars. In other words, you know, deceitful and what have you.
Yeah. Plus, you know, we stand that man might be saved. Right, well, we stand that we might be saved, but to glorify God, we minister and stand in his gospel that others might be saved. And you got to figure that if they're not saved, that means they're not knowing the truth. Right?
Yep. And as you say that, I skip again to the paying my vows verses, because there are two of them. They are slightly different in that the second one is in the courts of the Lord's house, in the presence of all his people, but it goes on and says in the courts of the Lord's house. But the first one doesn't say that. It just ends with, now in the presence of all his people, he will pay his vows. And so...
And you notice that's right, God's people.
Yes. So right now, where he is, paying your vows as something that you have brought up was, you know, after water baptism. You get baptized out of this body and into his body. Another one, of course, is when you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Lord, that doesn't mean You know, that means you make a vow, essentially, to serve him, to lay down your life for him. That's a vow. And you do that in the first verse, then 14, it says, you know, in the presence of all his people, so amongst the body. But also, he does it later in the courts of the Lord's house in Jerusalem.
Yeah. And he's not shy about it. He doesn't hold back. He's like David was when they brought the ark up. He worships the Lord. And it doesn't matter to him what other people think. It doesn't matter to him. It reminded me of Amazing Grace. You know, we sing that song and we think about a man who was a slave trader, you know. But Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So, you know, the fact that I'm a wretch, but God saved me. I need to pay my vows and serve my God in the presence of his people, and regardless of what anybody thinks. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And these are the two verses that you so like. It's the only thing we can do, right?
And that's the only anything else is works. Anything else is, look what I've done for you, Lord. Did I not do this and that and the other thing in your name? Anything else is the same thing Cain brought, which was not received of by the Lord.
Yeah. And it does go to what you're saying then, that you go and do those works. I'll show you my faith by my works, what you said earlier. Calling upon the name of the Lord. And going forward in him. But yeah, there's nothing we can do except for to honestly, humbly receive the gift of salvation. We don't deserve it, and we're never going to deserve it. It's a free gift bestowed upon a people that God had pity upon because there was no other way to be reconciled to him, because we're that unrighteous and he's that good.
A great example.
Go ahead.
Sorry. An example that I have heard, and I have shown I've shown Joseph at least, is the idea of a free gift, or, you know, salvation in this particular instance. But, you know, I'd hold out something to Joseph and say, here, Joseph, this is yours. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. Is it yours? And he'd say, yes. And I'd say, no, it isn't, because I still have it. What do you have to do to make it, for it to become yours? You have to take it. You know, it doesn't help if someone gives you a birthday present and you say, oh, no, I'm not, you know, please don't give me a birthday present, or give it to someone more deserving, or you shouldn't have, I can't accept it, or, you know, whatever. You know what, when someone gives you a birthday present, it's not because you deserve it, it's just because they want to give you something. And so you say, thank you. And you receive it with joy and gladness. I will take the cup of salvation. If you don't take it, it's worth nothing to you. It is there as a free gift held out to you by the creator of this earth and the heavens and everything we can see and things we can't see. But if we don't take it, if you don't reach out and say, what a wretch I am, what can I say to get, you know, give to you to say thank you, just take what he has done for you, because that is the acceptable gift, that is the acceptable you know, return for what he has done, is to say thank you.
You know, something else that it brings to mind when you say that is, when you receive a gift, what are you going to do with it? You know,
sure,
gifts are bestowed, and I mean, what do you do with it? we always have a choice of what we do with a gift. And so it is with salvation. Not only do you receive it, as you rightly put, but then yet we have to exercise ourselves in it. You know?
Yep.
What are we going to do with it? Because you had that parable of the talents, and there was 10 and 5 and 1, and the 10 went out and made 10 more, the 5 went out and made 5 more, and the 1 buried his. And he lost his. It was given to the one with 10, who had proven himself faithful to be able to be trusted with something. But you're right, you know, I mean, return unto thy rest. Rest is a ceasing from labor. Something we have to receive by faith, and we can only do it both in the acknowledgement of our humble need of it and then believing it. I believe, therefore I spoke, it said up there. I believe, therefore I have spoken. So, Karen, I'm going to let you pick up in a minute, but precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isn't that
This is another of my favorites, yes.
Yeah. Those who trust God and are his servants, their passing from this life to eternity with him is a precious thing to God. It's precious. You know, he came to earth to die. And it is that which, you know, it is the fruit that he receives then. It was worth it. It was worth it. And we make it worth it when we'll find it good enough. Right? So, Karen, would you like to finish reading it? Because we have like 5 minutes.
Helps to take it off mute.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord.
And Megan covered 16 wonderfully well. But it's a person who, with thanksgiving for that which God has wrought, is now his servant and acknowledges that his mother had been the same and that he has been set free. And his response is he's going to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And you know, in the midst of a sacrifice, that doesn't say, that's not always based on joy, joy, jolly, jolly. And it is joy, you know, in the sense that the joy of the Lord, but not in the sense of feeling necessarily. And he'll call upon the name of the Lord. God is the one he's going to go to. God is the one he's going to trust. God is the one he's going to beseech. God is the one he's going to depend upon. And calling upon God is then somebody, if we want to get it right, we attend to his answer.
You know, he talks about calling upon the name of the Lord 3 different times, I think, here. So it, again, is that choice that a person makes to call upon the name of the Lord. Like you were just talking about with the gift and what you do with it. You know, you need to use it.
And I suppose you could say that's what his, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. He's going to keep his word to God.
You know, when you talk about calling on the name of the Lord there, it's
the name of the Lord is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, they didn't know it in the at this time. It wasn't revealed yet. But something that Davy has kind of gave us a picture one time, which I thought was really cool, was how, you know, if you're walking down the street and someone says, "Hey, you," yeah, you might turn around. You might not. But if someone says, "Hi, Megan," I'll turn around no matter whether I know them or not, because they know my name. And the same with the Lord. If you say Jesus, whether he knows you or not, he will turn to see, because that is his name.
The most important name in all the universe. There is no other name by which man can be saved.
Amen.
So I'm just going to reread these last two verses, and then the music will be kicking in a minute. So, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord." So this is a man that is openly giving God the honor and glory and the praise for having been reconciled unto him through the name of the Lord, which, as Megan said, is Jesus. So, I will say good night and God bless. And thank everybody for joining us, and hope to see everyone next week.